Well, hello everyone. I'm Jamie, and thank you, Katie, for leading and for switching spots, Tim. So we've been in the series on the parables of Jesus all summer long. We called it "Jesus Gets Real About ... and they've been common themes that we deal with as human beings. And today we're going to talk about the parable of the wise and foolish builder. There's actually two different tellings of this parable. One's in the Gospel of Matthew. Once in the Gospel of Luke, and there's some minor differences, but it tells the same story, and we're going to dive into it. So pull out your Bibles. They're underneath your chairs there. It will also be on the screen, and we have it written in the Bible app. So if you're not familiar with the Bible app, in the bottom right, there's a little button that says More. You can click on More, and there's an option that says Events. You click on Events, and then New City Covenant Church will pop right up. And the scripture will be there, as well as some questions you can engage with during the week. So let's jump into it. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So this parable in both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You may know that the Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus' most famous teachings, and the placement of this parable at the end of the sermon serves to emphasize the point that he's making in verse 47. He says, "For everyone who comes to me and hears my words," those words he's talking about is the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, as Christ followers, we can and should put all of Jesus' words into practice. But there's something interesting here that Jesus is referring directly to the Sermon on the Mount. A little side note, in Luke, the verses leading up to this parable, verses 20 through 49, it's actually called the Sermon on the Plain. It's essentially a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount. But that is the words that Jesus is inviting us to put into practice. I want to read it again, but from the Message translation. If you're not familiar, the Message is a translation by this author and pastor named Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite authors. And he has a really poetic way of interpreting scripture that sheds new light on it. He says, this is Jesus again speaking, "Why are you so polite with me, always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work the words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." I love that. So blunt, so insightful. I want to dive a bit further into the parable and talk about the two builders. First of all, both builders hear the words. They both hear the words of Jesus. Hearing alone is not enough. The foolish builder's house was still destroyed. We just read that if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter. I don't want to be a dumb carpenter. What a sentence. That's worth reflecting on for a while, I think. Another thing, both builders built a house. It's no small thing to build a house. I've never built a house. Maybe Dan has. I don't know. Has anyone built a house? The foolish builder, and if we're honest, it could be a reference to both you and I, can by all appearances look the part. We can hear the words of Jesus and even build an impressive-looking house. But without a foundation, it will crumble. And the foundation of the house is often not seen. It's beneath the surface. You wouldn't know necessarily by looking at the house that it doesn't have a firm foundation. It's what's underneath the surface that matters. In Matthew's account of the parable, the foolish man is said to have built his house on sand. It's faster to build on sand than on rock. It's cheaper. It's easier. The house, the impressive-looking house, could be built faster at a fraction of the cost for much less labor. And who wouldn't want to sign up for that? That makes logical sense. And how many of us actually do sign up for that? The problem, of course, comes when the storm comes. And the storm afflicts both houses. Hearing the words of Jesus does not stop the storm. Doing the words of Jesus, putting them into practice, does not stop the storm. But the house with a firm foundation stands firm in the midst of the storm. Following Jesus does not prevent pain and suffering from entering our lives. But when the torrents and the winds and the rivers crash into us, we will not be destroyed if we have a firm foundation. So what is the point of this parable? It seems pretty straightforward, right? Putting Jesus' words into practice. It's easy to understand, but it's rarely applied. We know this simply by observing Christians and observing our own inner lives. And there are many incredible God-honoring and faithful Christ followers throughout the world and throughout this church who strive honestly to put Jesus' words into practice. But it's not that difficult to look around and find people who profess faith in Jesus but look nothing like Jesus. There's a term for this called nominal Christianity. Nominal just simply means in name only. And it essentially means I'm a Christian by my title, or I claim to be a Christian, but I don't actually practice my Christianity. So how does nominal Christianity happen? Well, I think it happens in part by misunderstanding the purpose of religion. So what is the purpose of religion? Well, religion addresses the question of how. It shows us how to live. It's a system that shows us how to live. You can contrast this with philosophy, which pursues the question of why, or science, which pursues the question of what, like what is there, what is reality? And all of these disciplines strive to answer all those questions, what, who, why, how. But primarily, religion is about how. How do we live? Not just first what we believe, although that is important. It's how we live. There's a fancy word for that called praxis, which means putting something into praxis. It's faith in action. I'm sure many of us, maybe, are familiar with the term orthodoxy, which means right belief. But there's another equally important term called orthopraxy, which means right action. When I wrote this sentence in my software, the spell check editor recognized orthodoxy, but it didn't recognize orthopraxy. And that's a small technical detail, but I think it highlights how orthopraxy is an uncommon term. So simply put, correct belief compels correct action, and correct action compels correct belief. So orthodoxy informs orthopraxy, and orthopraxy informs orthodoxy. And the goal is to remove that disconnect between what we say we believe and what we actually do. The goal is to remove that disintegration. The goal is to become an authentic and integrated person whose beliefs line up with our actions. I studied theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, and prior to that, I studied theology at a Christian university called Vanguard, where I met my wife Michelle, going to Disneyland. While I was an undergrad, one of my favorite professors and mentors there would frequently use a metaphor in his classes. It's called the being and doing circle. And I think it'll be on the screen. And it may appear simplistic at first, but there's a ton of depth to this illustration. You can start at any point in the circle, and it has a different meaning there. Who we are shapes what we do, for good or for ill, and likewise, what we do shapes who we become. And the verses immediately before and leading up to this parable highlight this being and doing circle. Again, from the message, In Luke 6, verse 43, it says, "You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say and do, that counts. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds." So the end of that passage highlights how it's not what you say and do. Any old doing won't cut it. We're after true words and deeds. True doing. It's not surface level doing. That would be like building a house without a foundation, because we can build houses, we can do that. But it's not true doing. We can build houses, so to speak, but does that house have a foundation? Healthy doing is doing that springs from a place of great depth by choosing to live a life that puts Jesus' words into practice. This is exactly what discipleship is. Our mission at New City is to inspire people to find and follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to put his words into practice. Not just hear his words, but to do his words. So healthy doing comes from healthy being. And healthy being comes from healthy doing. How do we become a healthy being? We become healthy by putting the words of Jesus into practice. This week, as I was preparing for today, verse 46 struck out to me. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That really impacted me. I felt like it was a loving challenge to really evaluate my inner life and ask myself, am I simply going through the motions as someone professing faith? Or am I being as authentic and integrated as I can possibly be? So this message is about withstanding the storms of life, but it's also a message about authenticity. Do you actually believe what you say you believe? Because what you believe is not revealed by what you say, but by how you actually live. The invitation this week is to hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. But what does that look like? Well, it starts with knowing what the words are. The words are all of Jesus' words, but specifically here, it's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and I encourage you this week to read that. Next week at our outdoor service, Tim will be summing up our entire series on the parables, and he's going to walk us through what's called a rule of life. We've talked about the rule of life often here at New City, but if you're unfamiliar, a rule of life is simply a habit system. It's a system of habits that helps us grow into becoming more and more like Jesus. There's also the metaphor of a trellis, where it's a system for the vine to grow up. So we create the trellis, create habits and patterns in our lives to help life flourish. This doesn't need to be complicated. You can start simply as you can. The way we put Jesus' words into practice is through the spiritual disciplines, and a rule of life helps us create habits of disciplines over time. Again, referring to Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, he wrote another book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. I think the title alone is extremely helpful and worth remembering. Putting Jesus' words into practice doesn't happen quickly. It's not a quick fix. Our discipleship to Jesus happens over the long haul. It's a long obedience in the same direction. We live in a world, and if we're honest, in our own hearts, where the ideas of long and obedience are unfamiliar or even outright opposed. But my encouragement to you and I this week is to renew and reframe our perspective on following Jesus. Following Jesus means putting his words into practice. It's not simply about what you hear and what you say you believe. It's about taking right action. Jesus gets real about action. And God's grace abounds abundantly over this entire idea. There is no shame or guilt for whatever actions you have or have not taken thus far. The invitation is now, and you can start anew now. You can start with Jesus' words. That's all I have, Tim. I know you go much longer than I do, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, for what you are doing in our lives and in this church. Thank you for the invitation to follow you and the ability that we have to follow you. I pray that what we say and what we do will line up together, that we won't be disintegrated people, but that we'll be as authentic as we can be in following you. Please show us the path towards that. And thank you for your grace in all of this. We pray this in your name. Amen.